rise for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for awaking us all up this morning and giving us life here to be able to come and gather together here this morning. And so, Lord, I just want to commend all you brothers and sisters to you, Lord Jesus, that have gathered here. Lord, that you would, through Brother Jonas here, allow him to speak the word of your grace. And to all of us here, Lord, this morning, we know, Lord, that it's able to build us up, Lord. It's able to give us strength to go on, Lord. Help us, O Lord, to be able to humble ourselves, Lord, and to hear, Lord, that you want to, the things that you want to speak to us, Lord. Lord, we plead with you, Lord, that you would forgive us of all our iniquities, Lord. That you could, that we could come before you with a pure heart, Lord. And a clear conscience, Lord, that we could hear the words that you have laid upon Brother Jonas's heart here to preach to us, Lord. Lord, you have sanctified us, Lord. Lord, we are your inheritance. Lord, we pray that you would come here in the midst of us, Lord, and to give us your word that we may be able to rejoice and that we may be able to fall upon our face. And Lord, that we may be able to seek you and to hear you. I pray you'd be with Brother Jonas here, that the Holy Spirit would guide his tongue and give us words of encouragement to build us up, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Greetings in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were enriched this morning by His Word and by all the singing and the testimony. There was a message that was shared this morning already. So maybe we'll just add a few thoughts to this here in the next number of minutes. But there was a message that I seemed to hear. I kept hearing a faithful generation. We hear things like being faithful is a link in the chain. We hear things like think deep things, think eternal. So thank you for sharing. Thank you for those thoughts. It was a blessing this morning to be gathered in this way. Gathering in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One thought was given: Jesus' burden is easy, his burden light. And sometimes in life, you know, you interpret sometimes that interpretation, you know, the burden, because in light of the burden of the devil in the world, Jesus' burden is light. It's for our good. It's when we surrender to Him and we yield to Him. His burden is light. He loves us, and He does all things for our good. He cares for us. So in light of that, this morning I'd like to take a few moments to share a few of the thoughts that the Lord laid upon my heart. The title of a few thoughts we have is Responding to a Heavenly Vision. Or you could say Obedient to a Heavenly Vision. And this heavenly vision this morning is prescribed. You never have a prescription. It's prescribed by the King of Kings. It's prescribed by the King of the very vision. That's what we like to look at. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. we'll read a number of verses in Matthew 5. Jesus, very familiar scriptures. Matthew 5, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We'll stop reading there. The first 12 verses is the kingdom. You could call it the kingdom mandate or the kingdom, the vision from the king. You know, then he goes on to say, "You are the salt of the earth." The kingdom vision, the heavenly vision. Jesus, it's always an inspiration, earthly visions. Sometimes business outlines, we all have visions. Sometimes you have a 10-year vision for something or a 15-year vision. And those aren't wrong things. But this morning we want to look at an eternal vision. One that's bigger than any of us sitting in here. We want to yield to that eternal vision. Sometimes we live in this time frame of a clock and 70 years as a man, and we have children, and we have a trajectory, and we like to visualize. We're looking to see something. We want to see something. But God does too. And Jesus Christ does too. He wants to see something in line of this vision, heavenly vision. This morning, this burden in my life comes from needs in our own life, in my own life. Also in needs as I observe, as I look around in my own life and look around the Church of Jesus Christ. There seems to be two responses to this heavenly vision. I would like to look at them too. We're going to look at responding to it, walking in it. Many of us understand this. We've heard this from a little boy on up, many of us in different ways. But to respond to this vision is the greatest call. So I look at two ways that it's responded to in the world we live in. There's a lot of reaction to this vision. There's reaction and then there's a response, a responding. We look at, keep in mind them two thoughts as we journey through these few points. And these two responses, if you will, have been the dividing factor of all truth. Of all truth. Responding to this heavenly vision or reacting to it from our experiences or from different situations we face. Would like to look at, there's men that we know. There's also men in the Bible that we'd like to look at. If you go to John chapter 1, we'd like to look at a few men in the Bible that actually responded to this message of Jesus. If you go to John chapter 1, just like to look at a few men in the Bible, and then lastly, like to make a few practical points of our lives responding to this vision, heavenly vision. John chapter 1, verse 15. Obviously, it's the Apostle John. In 14, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And verse 15 is the response. "And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace." And I just appreciate a man's response right there, the Apostle John. He bare witness and cried, saying, "He that cometh, this is he of whom I spake." You know, isn't that a beautiful response? You know, yes, that's what I was looking for. That's what my eyes were looking for. He responded there. On over to verse 29. Another beautiful response to this Lamb of God coming into the world. Verse 29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him," same chapter, "and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There was another response. This was a man responding to Jesus. "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." This king, this great king, Jesus, John responded to him. If you can turn the page, there's a few other men. John chapter 1, verse 40 and 41. Jesus there, and he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, I'm going to back up there a little bit. Verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John spake and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ." There was a response there from Andrew. We have found the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is being interpreted as stone. And continue on. There's another man coming here on scene. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Then Philip, he findeth Nathanael," just real ordinary men, but they found him. They responded to him. "Nathanael, he found him, and he saith unto him, We," this is what Philip, he responded, "We have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael, I would say in verse 46, now there could be discussion here, but I read this. It looked like he reacted a bit there. Have you ever done that? I have. "Nathanael, he saith unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see." And then Jesus, you know, I just love the mercy and the forbearance and the long-suffering of Jesus. You know, he knew that. He knows us. You know, he looked down here and he saw Nathanael, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. You know, Jesus had that testimony, even though he reacted there a bit and said, Is there any good thing? He saw a man that had no guile. He saw a real, sincere man. That's what Jesus is looking for. And in 48, Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? With a question mark. Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Verse 46. And then there's a dialogue. And then there's a communication. And then verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Watching him respond. Watching them respond, it was inspiring to see just a few of God's people, the men of God in the Bible, responding. If you turn over to John chapter 3, we want to look at a few men that rejected. One of the things about reaction is the word. Sometimes words are very interesting. We don't have to understand every word to be a Christian, but the word action is an important word. But the word reaction is like against a certain action. So the word re is it's an action, but it's against something. So I want us to think about react. That's what it means. That's the root of it. So Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, There was a man, verse 1, of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. There was a response there. I think Jesus recognized that. Isn't there? I wonder how many Nicodemuses are around in life. They come to Jesus by night, and they respond, and they think there's got to be something different there about this Jesus. And then Jesus starts in verse 3, the familiar story of the new birth. He tells them, verily, verily, he tells Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus responds again. I would say he's responding and reacting because he doesn't understand. It was a new message, as you young men and women heard last week. It was a new thought. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then Jesus went on to explain these things to him again. He tells him how, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is of the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. And he tells him in 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. He says, he's telling Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And then Nicodemus again in 9, answered and said to him, how can these things be? And that was, I don't necessarily look at this responding as a reaction. I don't know if we can really read whatever happened to Nicodemus. But there's some differences in men in the Bible. Peter, you know, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, and these men, I think, were the disciples. They were aware of the teachings of Moses and the law and the prophets. And, you know, Jesus knew this. But this same man, Nicodemus, was right in the same company. He was right in the same scenario. And Jesus told him in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You know, these things are not done in a hidden corner. That's what it was going on. But yet, the gospel is still hid to the wise and the prudent. The gospel is still hid. I was just blessed with that. Nicodemus there was making some attempts to move forward. You know, to respond this forenoon, to respond to a heavenly vision is when we respond not only a few times, but we make a continual responding to walking with God, no matter what comes our way. We're resolved, as you sang that song, we're resolved to respond no matter what the cost. We'll respond no matter what the cost. We will not react, because when we react, we won't finish right. We'll finish at the bottom of the valley. You know, men respond. I was thinking about this new birth, just a simple thought of a new birth, the principle of being born again. You know, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be clear, to walk with Jesus? There's always a cry. You know, men live with guilt and sin. Sometimes they live with it longer than others, but then they confess it and they bring it on board. They bring it out in the open. It's a beautiful thing, but is that the new birth? You know, the new birth this morning, I was thinking, different times in my life, it's an entire yielding of one's life. You know, we cry. You know, there's an altar of response. You know, when I was thinking of this message, many of us have that. You have altars in your life. And I was sharing some of these things with my wife. I have an altar. I have an altar at a place where I first yielded my life to God. You do. You know, can you remember that? Can you remember that altar? You ever think about, but then there's other altars that we have. We have our home and our kitchen table or around our living room. We have places where We just deal with things. We have an altar. We respond to God. We respond to Him. So the reality is, new birth is not just I'm really heavy with sin. I just want to get rid of this load. It's a beautiful thing. We need to get rid of the load. But a new birth is a divine encounter with Jesus Christ, where He comes and makes His abode in us, and He's dwelling with us, and He's changing us. Now He has the full control to change my life. He has the full control to change my life. It is the beginning of fellowship and discipleship and responding to Him. Begging this. Let us pattern our lives by responding in these ways. Responding and reacting have two different ends, even though it doesn't seem that way right at first. It has become a marvel in my life. Sometimes I wonder how there can be two men. There can be four men. They can hear the same message, the same scripture text, the same precious word of God, and one will react and reject it, and the other one will respond to it. It's a marvel to me. But God's heart is this morning that not one of us would react against the gospel, against this message of Jesus, of this vision of the kingdom. Let's read another man that reacted in Acts chapter 26, a very familiar scripture. You go to Acts chapter 26, was where Paul was brought before King Agrippa. And Agrippa permitted him to speak for himself, he says there. And it says in verse 1, and Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. And he was respectful there to that king. And he goes on and starts in verse 13. I will just break in there. We're talking about what is born again. What is salvation? What is responding to the gospel call? In verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven. This is Paul's testimony. Above the brightness of the sun shining around about me. And then which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in a Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? Remember, this was him again responding. Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand up to thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I was just thinking, I read some of those verses and I read them again. And I thought of our life in responding to the gospel, to the King of Kings, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the Apostle Paul, Jesus was teaching Paul, he says, 18, he tells them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I was inspired. I'd like for that to be the mandate. That's what our calling is in life. Our calling is to turn from darkness into light. That's regeneration. That's new birth. And the burden goes into deliverance. You know, the burden of sin goes. It's an inheritance. It's a forgiveness and a remission of our sins. And it goes away and we have an inheritance with the saints, among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That response there. And then we'll see Paul, he was doing this. In verse 19, he says, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision. You see, there was a lot of things happening from when that happened in Paul's life, on through the book of Acts. And the Apostle Paul just tells him, I was not disobedient to that vision, to that what happened to me. In this life, we're tempted become weary. We're tempted to become faint. But would we with Paul, would we with Nathaniel, with Andrew, and these men continue to respond with joy, though everything presses against us at times from the world? We thank God that we have men, we have brethren. Let's encourage one another to keep responding to this gospel. But he says, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision. And then we'll see him responding there again. Verse 24, we see Festus, another man in that scene. He was there. In verse 24, when the apostle was talking, he says, and as he thus spoke for himself, Paul, the apostle Paul was speaking this. I can just try to picture this verse 18 coming into the ears of Festus. Just picture that with me. When you read the Bible, it's good for me to do. In verse 24, and Festus said with a loud voice, he said, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning hath made thee mad. I think I can understand that. You know, when our ears are stopped and we're going our own way, this message sounds like loud noise. But it is the sweet invitation of the gospel. It is a rich blessing. Only if Festus could understood this. And then he jumps on down. He responds, the Apostle Paul responds. He said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And then he asks, verse 27, he asks Agrippa, he said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa saith unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There again, he's reacting. He's responding, but there's reaction. Because these men were in the same situation, they knew it. None of this was done in a corner. And then the Apostle Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for in these bonds. He'd rather they wouldn't be in bond in prison or bound up. But he said, everything else I would like for you to have. This was the apostle's burden. He had a heavenly vision. May God put that in our hearts and lives. A heavenly vision. No matter what comes our way, we'll respond to Him. I would like to take just a little moment. I was thinking, these words react. Because sometimes we wonder, am I reacting? Am I responding in my life? And for us, in our lives, we just like to be honest. Sometimes we react. It don't come out right. But when we respond, it comes out really well. So the word here, the word react means, the meaning is, there's different, I looked it up in 1828. It means to return an impulse or impression. It is to resist an action, is to react of another body by an opposite force. Our bodies react to certain things that are not good for it. They're designed like that. So there is good reaction. We're speaking of reacting against the truth. Against the truth that is spoken into our lives by God's word. It naturally does that. That's why naturally we react and reject this message naturally. That's why we need a new humanity. A new inside. It's in the act in opposition to resist any influence or power. Act in opposition to. An action in resisting another action or power. And we could say this morning that most of humanity lives in reaction. Just resisting things all through life. Some of this reaction, why it's so slippery and why it's so deceptive, because it does have some of the same principles. People have to still live. They have to function. There's some of the same principles that live in these lives as well as the people that respond to God. Respond to God. So they live some of the same principles out. Responding. On a practical note, I was thinking, Probably one of the greatest reasons that I find myself reacting, or maybe we could have discussion on that, reacting against truth, is because we're not secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not resting in His sovereign will. We're not resting in His sovereign will, and we're wrestling. And so when truth comes to us, we have to hold on, and we'll eventually just react. We'll just keep reacting and not learn what God wants us to learn. Most of the time, and most every other time, most of the other reactions, I would say, all through the history, not just because of who we are, but all through history, is there's a lot of reactions against past experiences and difficult things that happen in our life. And they're very real. Many of them are very, very real. But they're not foundational. They don't make it home. So we're not called to react to our past, to our history, to our difficulties. Because God's word is true. These areas are very good for us to examine ourselves. Responding to a heavenly vision, are we reacting? It's life or death between the two. Life or death. You know, if you've never been born again, if you've never been converted into a new humanity, and you have this little lying thought that goes through our mind, I'm not going to do that because they did that or they said, it's rejection and reaction. It'll end up in a place you'll never want to go. Just respond. I know there's multitudes that have professed Jesus Christ and have just make muddy water out of it. But it doesn't matter. The precious gospel is still very real this morning. The call is to respond. And then we'll look at that word. Responds means to answer to, reply. To suit. You know, to suit something. You know, there's an anthem. You know, a short anthem in the middle of a chapter. You know, a short anthem in the middle of a chapter. So we were singing a song this week. I've taken my harp down. I think it's either heart or harp. I'm not sure if it's, but we've been singing harp because sometimes if you're not singing. But so I asked the question as a family. I've taken my, it begs for what? A response. You know, that's how the gospel is. You see, when I sit in my life under the gospel, there's that message and then a line. There's that song and then a line. It begs for a response. And then when I say, I've taken my, and my children say, harp. And then we can keep singing. And I want us to think about that's how the Christian life is. It's responding to the gospel. Not just when I was converted, but when I'm in the faith all my life. I've taken my, you know, I will give you this if you, the line is there. The response is calling. So it begs for a running examination of the gospel of the kingdom. That anthem is so sweet when it's responded to. You know, you say, I've taken my, I ain't taking it down. You did that. It's reaction. You know, it's reaction. It's two different ways. Correspond. To correspond with something is for the betterment of our life, for the betterment of the kingdom of God. Responding to Jesus is simply being willing to change anything in my life. Anything in my life. Even if I did it for a long time. If Jesus says this isn't going to work, we can change it. It's responding. It's responding. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel calls us to this state of accountability all through the Bible. I'd like to take a few moments just to think of some practical areas. We read some of these scriptures, some of these men. We do that sometimes as a family. God's men of God, men of this natural earth are bent. We're bent to build and make decisions based on our feelings. We are. Just kind of, this feels right, so we do it. This many times will be just a reaction if we're not careful, if we don't bathe it in the Word of God, in the counsel of God's men, the men of God. journey. I want us to think of our journey. You know, we think of back in Acts, that journey. We think of our journey, your journey at home, as if you're visitors, where we're going, our journey. Are we responding this morning? Years later, are we reacting? Our life is not based on our feelings. It's based on an altar of a continual response to God and His Word. And that altar is beautiful because it starts with the confession of sin. This is a journey. It starts there. It starts there with a confession of sin. Remember that anthem, that line, and repenting from them, and then being baptized. You see, repent, believe, line. What is it begging for? A response. And if we don't do it, many people jump around that and go mission work, and we do so many things except respond to the call that's in my life. What is ahead of my life today? So we're baptized, and then, you know, then later, we see needs of change. There's changes need to happen. You know, I was thinking about the word. I thought, being baptized, we've heard this many, many times. Upon the confession of our faith. The reason this is such a big one, because many times this anthem, or you would say this line of response, is just pushed back on. And it's significant why it is. This morning, it's very significant, because it shows to the world, a true believer's baptism shows to the world that I'm done and I'm going this way. And that line is many times just scribbled out or jumped around. Let's not do that. Let's respond to God. Let's respond to God. It signifies a newness of life. And it enters us into a life for change, for His glory and honor. We can change. And then we change. And there's outward things that need to be changed. We're responding now to Jesus. This is our journey. There's life, there's relationships, there's marriage relationships. I was thinking our journey as a family, as a brotherhood, our relationships with our wives and children and brethren, and lastly, our fellow man in the community, just the men we're with. This is important that we do not react, well, he's just an unbeliever. No, we have a high calling to respond. We have a high calling to respond. To respond as brethren. Remember, this is a new humanity. Everything changes. Responding in our lives, in our child training. Not reacting from the past. Children need to be trained this morning. They need to be trained, not let to themselves. It's response. Yes, it's weary. But the Bible, we're not going by our feelings. You think Proverbs 29... A very familiar scripture, a few verses there. Proverbs 29, verse 17. It says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And then I often wondered that verse in Proverbs, why does it say that? It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. In Proverbs 29, verse 18. Very familiar scripture. It says, that verse says that this truth of child training, practical child training, is rooted in the eternal vision of God. And there's a lot of humanistic ways that happens. There's many ways that we can react to this. This is not a new revelation. Blessed, you know, the New Living or the Amplified says, where there is no vision, simply means no revelation of God and His Word, the people are unrestrained. But happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. Isn't that a blessing? Responding as fathers and mothers in our homes according to God's Word. There's a lot of fathers reacting in this world, letting the mothers and the children fend for themselves. Mothers have a lot of questions with little children. We're called as a father to respond and to be there, to not allow that to be, well, you just take care of it. I got to do my own thing. May God raise up Continue to raise up men and women for His glory. Men that will be the keeper of the door. I say this because I sometimes believe that those things get wearisome in our lives. Men that will be a keeper of the door. You know, these days, there's everything in the world wants to get piped into my home and your home. It's true. Just watch. It's true. It comes. You know, these days, it don't just necessarily come through the front door. I was thinking it comes through the vein and the pipeline of media and internet. And it comes through these things, and it affects our precious children. We are called to be men. We truly are. We're called to respond to it, not react to it. You know, I see people responding. I see fathers get so angry, they take their sons and their daughters, and they take their digital devices, and they take them, and they shoot them with a shotgun, or they do some kind of, you know, they're trying to get, they're venting out their frustration. But it's different. This is the kingdom of God. We're not called to do that. That's reaction. We're called to guard the door and protect the soul. Because there's hard times coming. But not any different than it was in the times past of God's people. We have a mandate. We have a kingdom. Be keepers at the door. God will hold us accountable for that. He will. These are effects of eternal visions. Eternal vision. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This means this teaching will never leave them. So we may press into it with all of our hearts and not react and misuse this truth, but continue to respond line upon line, day upon day. You know, then we journey. We keep journeying. We continue to respond in our life. Relationships I shared, I just name off some. I won't expound on them because the message was reacting and responding. Sometimes many times we have to change our jobs. We have to change friends, this new humanity. We have to change our outward life, friends, jobs. We have to sometimes change our clothing, our shoes, you know, our haircuts, our veilings, our transportation. Everything matters because we're responding to God. We dare not react when we're making this new humanity infusion in our life. Reaction won't come out right. A brother once shared, I think he shared it this week down at the Bible school, one does not put on the outside what he already did not put on the inside. And I thought it was a profound truth that I tucked in my own heart. This life in the Christian faith is not complicated. Not complicated. Because responding to God makes us more simple, makes us more holy, makes us more meekly entreated, makes us more like Christ, simply more Christ-like, more Christ-like. As we get closer home, may that be the burden. As one generation gets closer home, he's more like Christ. He's responding to Christ. So I'd like to close with some verses in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5, for a little bit of a, we talked about a mandate, and then we talk about a response at the end that has been an inspiration to me in the last number of, probably even years, but just the last couple months, I was just reading this. Jesus gives the first 12 verses in Matthew 5 that we started off with, and then he starts in verse 13, he gives the answers, the directions to this heavenly vision. And one thing I want to think that it's a blessing for us to remember this when he does this for a purpose, that we could become like him. So he does this. He says in verse 17, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven.
But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, Jesus is teaching, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, ye have heard it has been said of old time. And he keeps going. All those, if you look through your Bible, you'll see it. Ye have heard it has been said, but I say unto you, ye have heard it has been said, in verse 27, it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then Jesus touches the heart and many other areas. Money. He just says, you have heard it has been said like this, but I tell you this. See, that's why Jesus could say, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no wise enter in. You know, the argument isn't there, you know, how righteous should I be to get in? The plea of the gospel is to be righteous. Just to be righteous and to live right. It isn't how much, it's to be righteous. Because that righteousness isn't threatened. But the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was different. It was different. It was self-promoting. It had a bunch of things. We could go through the scriptures, but I marvel at Jesus' teaching. He knew that, and he was trying to get us to understand that. He knew that. He was teaching his disciples. So I think I'll close that off. I think there's many more things we could share. But may God help us to have a long-term vision. I was thinking, I was inspired and also convicted as I thought about a call to a heavenly vision. It's bigger than me. Bigger than any of us in this room. You know, but to peel back our eyes and the eyes of faith through the Holy Spirit and look ahead, it'll help us to make eternal decisions. It will do that. May God help us to use an accurate gauge as we respond to His Word and His will. God bless you. Thank you for your attention, and we covet your prayers as a family, and God bless you all.